you, but my labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord. God's going to get them. He's going to get every last one of them. Your work is not in vain in the Lord, my friend. You can know it's going to succeed, and that is the doctrine of the Word of God. You say, I don't like that doctrine. Well, tough rocks.
Amen.
Tough rocks. It's in the Bible. You say, well, not every fundamental independent Baptist preaches it. Tough rocks. I preach what's in the Bible. You say, I don't like it. Well, then you're going to have to figure out a way to lump it. Because it's in the Word of God. I like it. I love it. I chew on it. And I get blessed by it. By the way, Tom Williams believed what I believe tonight. Tom Williams chewed on this. The great evangelist. Tom Williams, thank God for him. He's now in heaven. So tonight, I want to say there are assurances for you who are elect. And I want to say, first of all, there's only 2 points to this message. First, these assurances are rooted in unconditional election. These assurances are rooted in unconditional election. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Boy, I like that. Now, the Bible says if the Lord God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, should mark iniquities, who should stand?
Right.
Nobody can.
Right.
I remember one time I let my insurance lapse and a car hit me, bango. And I had to go before Judge Kosick. He was a Reagan appointee. And man, that was august. I was a young man and I thought, that courtroom, this is august. I got myself a great lawyer. His name was George Clark. He became a magistrate, became a good friend of mine, and that lawyer paid off because he used to, I got blessed by him. But anyway, George Clark, but no matter how good a lawyer he was, he only got my license being taken away for 90 days. He got it delayed, but it had to be done because I broke the law. And my wife had to drive me around. I was just sitting there and be driven everywhere by my wife for that time. But I want to tell you, it says, if God should mark your iniquities, who would stand? But do you know that God has chosen not to mark your iniquities if you're one of God's elect? Wow. Wonderful grace. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It says it is God that justifieth. In the context of verse 33 of Romans 8, one of the men tell me, who is he saying that are justified? Who is it in Romans 8, 33 are justified? Who shall lay anything? Brother Kyle.
The elect.
The elect of God. God justifies the elect, and only the elect. Now, what does it mean to be justified? That means that all of the sins that you have committed through all of your life, however long you live, mental sins, emotional sins, any kind of physical sins, all of those sins, listen to me, God says, I want to charge that to my son. I want to put that on my son's account, and he will pay for it. And then I want to take the perfect life that my son lived when he obeyed everything in this book, and I want to charge that to your account. Put that in your account. And when I do that, I'm going to declare you righteous. God says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Right.
I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm giving it to you straight tonight. Unvarnished truth of God. And I want to say that there are two theories. Listen, pay attention. There are two theories on this election of the Father of you. We just had an election. I wonder who you voted for. I probably voted for the right person, right, Brother Bob? You helped him out. But I'm just saying, There are two kinds of election based upon people's view of it. The first is what we call conditional election, that God looked ahead and he saw certain conditions that you met in your life in order for him to choose you. In other words, God's choice is really based on your choice. You're in the driver's seat, not God. He makes the choice after you make the choice. He made the choice first, but he looked ahead because he knew what you were going to choose. And if you choose and you're wise enough and smart enough to choose to believe the gospel, then God will choose you. That is called conditional election. But there's another view of election, and I believe it's the truly Bible view, and it is really unconditional election. That is that God chose, listen to me, to bestow upon you his grace 100% free. Free from any condition that you met. Free from anything that he saw would be done by you that would be a good thing. It was free from that. In other words, when God foresaw you, he foresaw somebody dead, blind, a sinner, unworthy, unlikely, undeserving, and he said, I choose to bestow my grace upon that person. You say, Pastor, give me an example of that. How about Mephibosheth? David said, give me somebody that is unlikely, undeserving from the house of Saul. I want to choose that person. I want to make him part of my family. I want him to eat at my table. I want him to fare sumptuously every day at the king's table. I choose Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't even get to David if he wanted to, and he had to be brought to David. I'm saying that election in the Bible is unconditional. The Bible says in Romans 9, verse 11, for the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, one was elect, one wasn't, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that what? The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, there's two kinds of election. One, people believe in conditional election or unconditional. What does Romans, one of the men tell me, what do you believe Romans chapter 9 is teaching there? Conditional election, Kyle, or unconditional? It's teaching an unconditional election. If you have problems with what I'm saying, you have problems with the Word of God. And if you have problems with the Word of God tonight, you have problems with the God of the Word. I'm giving you meat. I'm not a vegetarian when it comes to the Bible. Unconditional election. Romans chapter 9. Amen. And verse 11. Then, in Romans chapter 9, let me read starting in verse 15. You follow in your copy of God's Word. We'll go through verse 18. It says, for he saith to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, he said that that would be election. Is that one of the men tell me, what you just heard me read from the Bible, is that conditional election or unconditional election? Brother Matt.
Unconditional, sir.
Unconditional election. Read it if you disagree with me. Because it's not me you're arguing with, it's God. And it's not just God, but it's his inspired King James preserved word of the living God. And you're going to lose that argument. And so thank God for his unconditional election. Now in verse 20 of Romans 9, he wrote, this divine election is not what we call double predestination. Some people say, it sounds like you're preaching, Pastor, double predestination, that God chose people to be saved and God chose to damn people. And they're damned because of God choosing them to be damned. And that's not what election teaches. That's called double predestination. Let me read it to you in, look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 9, and I'll explain it. It says, verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" If you say, "I don't like unconditional election," you're replying against God, right? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." Now, what is that teaching there? Not double predestination. Not that God elects people to go to hell. He elects them to go to heaven. God, if you go back to the history and you go to the potter's house, the vessel in the potter's hand had a certain quality to it. I don't know if any of the men know this. I'm not going to take time to go there tonight, but what quality was the clay in the potter's hand that is significant to this discussion?
Malleable.
Yeah, it was valuable, but that's not significant to what I'm talking about, double predestination, that this is not that. What is it, Jesse?
It's the same lump of clay.
Same lump of clay, but there's something significant about that lump of clay. It was in the potter's hand. Give me a description of it. Perchance an adjective. It was what kind of clay? Marred. M-A-R-R-E-D. Marred. Not lard. Marred. What that means is it was damaged. And how is it damaged? When you relate it to you and to me, because we are lumps of clay, it's damaged by the fall of man, by the fall of Adam into sin. Humpty Dumpty, when he fell, he had a great fall, and all the king's horses and men couldn't put him back together. When Adam fell in the garden, it was serious stuff. Serious stuff, my friends. More serious than we realize. Problem is more serious than you realize tonight. Marred! What does that mean? That God chose out of a marred fall. See, when God made Adam, he didn't make him an automaton. He didn't make him AI. He didn't make him an android. He didn't make him a robot. He made man to have free will. And he had free will in his perfection, in his innocence. But when he made the choice, listen to me, to put his will against God's will, that was so serious. Now Adam became marred, and everybody born from Adam is marred. We are so marred that we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. We're spiritually marred. So election is positive, never negative. It takes that marred vessel and chooses out of that whole group. When he could have thrown it all away, said, "It's all marred," like he did with the fallen angels. "I'm not going to throw them away. I'm going to save man. I won't elect to save any fallen angels. But I will elect to save man." And if you are saved tonight, you are saved by the grace of God. He didn't look ahead and see you were smart enough to believe. No, he saw you marred. He saw you depraved, totally depraved. And he saved you by his divine election. In fact, the Bible is very clear in Romans 11, verse 5, when it's talking there, he says, "Then he said of the salvation of any Israelite that gets saved, he said that the election hath obtained it." The election hath obtained it. You see, you're not saved by your faith. Did you hear me? Listen to me tonight. Hear me out. You're not saved by your faith. That puts you in the driver's seat. You're saved by God's grace through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It's all a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand that? The problem with this generation is that they put man in the driver's seat. Man and man and man is all this pride. God hates it. It takes the glory away from God. In the Bible and the gospel that I preach, no, the glory is not taken away from Almighty God. It's God's grace that you were justified by. And then God looked ahead and he saw your total depravity. And he knew that he would have to do a work in you, a divine work for you to believe. And what did Jesus say in John 6:29? He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You know what? It's a great work of God. You saw Jesus in the Bible in John heal blind eyes? Did you see in John when Jesus raised from the dead Lazarus, and the widow of Nain's son raised him from the dead? It's a greater miracle when he does a work in you that causes you to believe upon Jesus Christ. It's not just a human work. It's a work of God. And I'm just saying that no man, Jesus said, and I'll quote Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Now Galatians 2:20, it says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now don't miss this. "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by" what? "The faith" what? "Of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, a lot of people don't realize that your faith is of him. He's the author of it. Without him doing a work, a supernatural work in your dead, blind heart, you would never believe. Election is positive, and it humbles man and puts God in the driver's seat, not you, where you don't belong to be, my friend. So I look at people, I say, unless I see holes in your hands and a hole in your side, you didn't die for me. Jesus did. I'm serving him, and I'm going to preach for him. Tom Williams taught me that. Amen and amen. So the Lord taught in John 17 that when he died on that cross, now listen to me and listen to me very well tonight. This is a lot of meat tonight. When he died, Jesse, on that cross, he died and accomplished your justification. He accomplished your redemption. When did he accomplish it? When was it done? You say, "When I believe." No. When he said, "It is finished." That's when it was accomplished. It was over. Your believing was a foregone conclusion. The belief of every one of God's elect was a foregone conclusion. It was determined and decided when he died on that cross and when he said, "It is finished." Now it is God's work to apply that. And that's why Jesus said this in John 17, verse 2. He said, the Father said of the Son of God, Jesus, he said that he should give, listen, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, the Father gave to the Son some people, and he said, "I want you to die for those people. And I want you by your blood to purchase their salvation." And when you purchase their salvation, you are purchasing justification for them. You are purchasing eternal life for them. And in time, they will hear the gospel and they will be saved. You see, it was planned by God the Father. Listen to me and listen well. It was purchased by God the Son. And it is applied by God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. That is what the Bible teaches. Amen and amen. And we're so humanistic, you think pastor's preaching heresy. But he's preaching the God's honest truth tonight. Now listen to me. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says this in the Bible. It says, in hope, listen, of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, I want to make you a statement here. How can God promise eternal life, the hope of eternal life? First of all, hope is a certainty. It has to do with the future. God is saying, listen, whoever he's promising eternal life to, he's saying that that eternal life will be certain in the future. It's going to be given. But one of the men tell me, since it was before the world began, who did God the Father promise that he would give certain eternal life to? Kyle?
It's predestined elect.
Who did he promise that to? Who did he promise it to? Huh?
To his Son.
To his Son. Here you have an eternal covenant from which all other covenants of grace, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, giving you a lot of meat here. All those covenants were based upon this covenant. You say, that sounds like covenant theology. Well, we have covenants in the Bible. This covenant was not a covenant of works like with Adam. You do good, Adam, and you'll keep it, eternal life. It was not a covenant of works like the Mosaic covenant. Moses, Israel does good, they'll get the land. No, it was a covenant of grace. It was an unconditional covenant. But it was conditioned upon one thing. That the Son, listen, this is important. It was conditioned upon one thing. And that was that the Son would come to earth through a virgin birth, live a perfect life, and die and go through hell on the cross to make sure that he accomplished the salvation of every one of God's elect. And he gave them to the Son, and he said, now you accomplish their salvation. And the Son said, Father, I will do it. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll apply it. God did it. Praise God. Amen. For our great salvation. And so tonight I have been talking to you about TULIP. How many know what TULIP stands for? Now, tulips are grown in the Netherlands a lot, and I like tulips. There was another guy from the Netherlands called Jacobus Arminius. He was a Dutch theologian. And Jacobus Arminius came against the doctrine of tulip. You hear tulip is a heresy or all this is baloney. The heresy is what I'm going to give you tonight, which is Jacobus Arminius's refutation of tulip. And Jacobus Arminius, I call him Daisy. There's a tulip and there's a daisy. And Daisy is, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And hope it ends on she loves me. How many have ever done that with a daisy? All right. So, girls raise their hand. I hope you didn't say she loves me. That'd be another problem. But anyway, in the girl's case, he loves me, he loves me not. He, you know. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. TULIP stands for number one, T, which is total depravity. Total depravity. And unless you have that right, you don't have wrong. Now, Daisy, D, replaces the T, and Daisy is a denial of total depravity. D, denial. I deny total depravity. We're hurt, but we're not dead. We can't see very good, but we're not blind. We have the ability to believe. Everybody has it. Everybody has a degree of faith. They just have to exercise it. You hear this taught in Bible colleges, probably in Commonwealth, many Bible colleges. I'm sure it is. But it's not true. It's not true. You see, it's a denial, Daisy, of total depravity. Arminius denied total depravity. Now, you say, Pastor, are you talking utter depravity? No, utter depravity is different than total depravity. Utter depravity is when God removes his grace and a person goes into the deepest kind of sin. You say, what's the deepest kind of sin? It's some of the stuff that's already on the internet. It's called bestiality. Bestiality. It's already on the internet. That's horses, dogs, hogs, whatever else. I don't know. That's utter depravity. That's as low as you can go. But now, my friend, total depravity means total inability, because spiritually you are a dead, blind sinner. You're totally unable even to receive Christ without God touching you by His grace, drawing you by His grace. And Daisy is a denier of that. The next one is U, unconditional election. Well, Daisy is A, D-A, and A is accepting Christ as the reason for your election. So it's conditional. I accept Christ. God sees I would accept Christ, and so God chooses me. That's A for Daisy. No, it is not that. It's T-U, tulip, unconditional election. We don't have to belabor that. We've been talking about that. Amen? Let's look at L, limited atonement. Now, what's Daisy? Daisy, instead of limited atonement, is I. And he is saying there, I is incomplete until some people are wise enough to see it and believe it. D-A-I, incomplete. But tulip is limited atonement. Now listen, don't miss this. Daisy, incomplete, means that Christ died for the world to save the whole world. Every individual through all time, and to pay for their redemption. But it's incomplete until you receive it. And if you don't receive it, it won't be done. Now listen, how do you receive it when you are a dead, blind sinner and totally depraved? How do you receive it without unconditional election? You see, when we say limited atonement, it is really unlimited when it comes to the elect. It provides, the atonement provides for all the sins of the elect being paid for. In other words, what about the sin of unbelief? Did Christ pay for the sin of unbelief on the cross? Yes, He did. So it's unlimited in that it covers every sin of everyone that is God's choice. It's unlimited in its efficacy, but it's limited to the elect. Whereas in Daisy, D-A-I, it's incomplete. What Christ did is incomplete unless it's received. No, when He said it's finished, it was completed. And all we need now is for the Holy Spirit to apply it, which He will, because He died for even unbelief. In other words, like I said, you're not saved by faith. You're saved through faith, which God gives you. You see what I'm talking about tonight? This is God's gospel. Amen and amen in His fullness. Now let's go on. T-U-L. Let's go on to the next one. Tulip. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. What does Daisy replace that with? D-A-I-S. The S is you're able to stop the grace of God in your life. And I'm saying to you tonight, you cannot stop the grace of God if you're one of God's elect. If you're one of those the Father planned to save you, the Son purchased your salvation because you were given to Him by the Father, it's not limited in that He paid for all your sin, you cannot stop the grace of God. Now, the non-elect can resist the Holy Spirit, and he'll leave them eventually and not bother them anymore about salvation. But if you are one of God's elect, you cannot resist the grace of God. Now, when Jesus started talking like this, do you know a lot of disciples left him? They couldn't take it. They grumbled. They didn't like it. But I love it. And I chew on it. And I'm giving you some good meat tonight. I don't always give you all that meat, but I'm giving it to you tonight. Eat it. Eat up. The last one, T-U-L-I-P, is perseverance of the saints. Now, under Daisy, we have D-A-I-S-Y. You must persevere by continuing to obey and follow the Lord. And if you don't, and Will, I'm sure you guys had that in your Pentecostal church. That's true Arminianism, Daisy. You must continue on to obey and follow the Lord or you lose your salvation, right? That's Arminianism. You lose your, that's the full Arminian doctrine. Now, we're going all the way with it. Some independent fundamental Baptists don't do that one. They'll do some of it, but not all of it. But perseverance of the saints is not carnal security. There are some people who say, I made a decision for Christ 12 years ago, but I just live for the devil and I know I'm saved. No, no. Perseverance of the saints is more than that. Perseverance of the saints means that you persevere in a state of grace. You continue to have the grace of God. You may have times when the grace of God is lower than others, but you persevere in a state of grace because you're elect and you have grace and you're being dealt with by grace. What a glorious gospel. You say, I don't like it. Well, check out your salvation. Because you're getting food. Are you able to eat it? Now, some young Christian might not be able to, and they might be a baby and not be able to eat it, but it's time you put on your big boy pants or your big boy, big girl dress and eat it. And here's what the Bible says here about perseverance of the saints. I want you to go to verse 34, Romans 8. Let's go there. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Died for who? The elect. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Risen again for who? The elect. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, by the way, Jesus said this about who he's praying for. Intercession means Jesus is praying for you. Now listen, here's what he says in John chapter 17 and verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Who does Jesus intercede for? The elect. First of all, after he died and went to heaven, he prayed that they would all come to him in due time. That's why you're saved. Jesus prayed for you. You say, no, my grandma prayed for me. My great. Well, yeah, Jesus burdened her to pray for you too. But it started with him. That's why you're saved. He prayed for you after he died and accomplished your redemption. He went up and prayed for you. And when you get saved, my friend, he keeps you in a state of grace. You say, Pastor, where do you get that in the Bible? Peter said, I won't deny you, though everybody denies you. He said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. I have to die for you. You're not dying for me, Peter. I have to pray for you. And he said this. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. What that means is to beat on you and beat on you and separate the chaff, which is worthless, from the kernel of the wheat. And he wants to blow you away like chaff and make you worthless. Somebody that doesn't have salvation. But Jesus said this to Peter. But Peter, I have prayed for you. That what? Your faith fail not. Why? Because it's not my faith, it's his faith. It's my faith, but it was first his. And he prays and intercedes for you. I have many times felt like my faith failed. And it was over. But guess what? Just like a rubber ducky that's under the water, he pops back up. That faith keeps coming back. You say, why? Because I'm elect. I'm God's. That gives me assurance. God liked me. Remember Michal, David's wife, that was Saul's daughter, and she didn't like David cheering before the Lord. You know, it wasn't the kind of slow dancing, the sexualized dance. It was just cheering. You know, he was dancing before the Lord, like I do in a pulpit. The trump dance. Won't move the hips, just the hands. But anyway, I'm just saying that it's not the sexualized dancing, but David was dancing before the Lord, like a cheerleader. Now listen, Michal didn't like it. She said, you behaved yourself like one of the common people. In other words, she's saying, my father Saul, he had dignity. My father was a real king. You're a jerk. You're just like a common piece of you know what. Don't read into that. And you know what David said to her? God chose me. He didn't choose your father. He liked me, he said. He didn't like your father. That's election. That's what David did. You might not like me. Somebody else might not like me. But God loves me. You could say that too if you're one of God's elect. That's good stuff. Even if your husband doesn't like you, your wife or whoever. God loves me. Christ died for me. The Holy Spirit came and got me. Praise God for that. And tonight we're giving you some meat to eat that some of you know not of. But hey, eat it up and enjoy it. And I'm out of time. I had my second point and I don't have time to get to it. But that's all right. Maybe we'll get to it another time. Maybe Wednesday night or Thursday night or Thursday. I don't know. But I just want to say this to you tonight. As you're eating and as you're feasting and eating all that good food, take a break. And fast once in a while. He fasts every day. From whenever he goes to bed till early in the morning when he gets up and chows down. But fast once in a while. And then break fast, you know, in the morning. And chew on the doctrines of grace. Would you say that John Calvin, as far as salvation, say it to me.
I don't remember.
You don't remember?
I will say
you
that.
Chicken liver. How many remember what he said? That was good. It was good. I'll get it later on, but why wasn't Paul called a Calvinist? Because Calvin hadn't been born yet. That's what he said. He said, why wasn't Paul called a Calvinist when it comes to salvation? Because Calvin hadn't been born yet. That was good. Amen. Give him all the credit for it. I got all that doctrine from him. But it's good. Chew on it. It won't hurt you. Now listen, if you believe these things and you don't endure all things for the elect's sake and you don't bring them to Christ, you are disobedient, you are a hypocrite, you are the saddest person. And I've seen people that profess these doctrines and it doesn't stir them up. Paul believed these doctrines and what did he say? I labored more abundantly than they all. They ought to stir you up to get everyone in. For God so loved the world of the elect. Get them all in. Get them all in. God was in Jesus on the cross, reconciling, 2 Corinthians 5, the world unto himself. Maybe you don't see it. It's in the Bible. Chew on it and use it for God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been speaking of some hard truth, but some beautiful truth when you understand it and you see it. And may God help you to see it. I wonder tonight, you say, Preacher, I want to chew on the truth of the Word of God. And I want to get strength so I can be a better soul winner. So I can be a better prayer warrior. So I can be a better Christian. I want to stand for the truth of God. And I'm willing to, when I see it, to stand with it. I'm not saying you have to see everything I see. But when you see it, that you will just stand with it like Tom Williams did and not be afraid and use it to serve God. I wonder if you say, Preacher, that's where I am tonight. Pray for me. Would you raise your right hand tonight? Amen and amen. I'm going to ask that we stand and the invitation being played. Come to the altar tonight if you raised your hand, and let's pray for God to help us to get the old time religion. This is the old time religion. This is the old time gospel. This is the truth of God. And to chew on it and to use it to be a better soul winner. Because if it doesn't make you a better soul winner, then you're not chewing on it. You're not getting a hold of it. It should help you to cooperate with the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, and with the Lord Jesus to carry out His great work. And may God bless you. Oh, I want to see you blessed and strengthened and helping others to get a hold of it. And perhaps you've had doubts about your salvation. Listen, this will give you assurance. If I preach on it on Thursday night, I'll give you some more on that. And we'll review this. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we've delved into, waded into some deep waters tonight. Lord, we've served up some heavy meat tonight. But Father, I just pray, and I do believe by the Holy Spirit, you help me preach this message in the Holy Ghost. I thank you for that, Lord, because I can't do it by flesh and blood. But I pray you'd help these to receive it in the Holy Ghost, to chew on it in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, help us to get some more and finish this message in the Holy Ghost. And bless our time that as we're feasting on physical